Magnify his name. Release yourself in the spirit so that we can ascend with a fragrance to his presence. We need to offer a waterfall of praise. You know, when there is a waterfall, there is a mist that emerges based on collision. It is that mist that purifies. Want to ask God to have his way tonight. Can we pray? Ask him to come take his place. Come take your place. Hallelujah. Come take your place tonight. Now forget about yourself. Forget about your trouble. And ask him to come take his place. Come take your place. Come take your place. For the seasons must open over my life. The seasons must open. The signature of the season must be written over my life. I will not be left behind. I will not be cast aside. There is enough potential in the season to accommodate me, to take me along. Come take your place. Come take your place. Come take your place. Take your place in our midst. Take your place in our midst. Take your place in our lives. Take your place today. Take your place. Take your place. Take your place, oh God. Take your place. Come take your place. Ancient of Days, we thank you. We magnify you because we know that you are true. We know that you are true. With you is reality. Every other thing aside you is vanity. And so we invite you tonight. Come take your place. Come take your place. In Jesus' name, we pray. We approach your presence tonight with an understanding of the measure of need that we sense. The measure of insufficiency, the degree of inadequacy at such a time where there are fresh speakings from your throne, royal decrees that rearrange the ecosystem of the spirit landscape to accommodate new policy statements. Its impact upon them that are in followership of your spirit, we find a very great inadequacy at such a time. And we cannot but ask for help, for reinforcement, for support. We look to the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and the earth. Show yourself strong. Let every one of us that came to tarry before your presence be conscripted as part and parcel of the season that you have opened. And let your great name be glorified. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Now, in order for us to achieve what we want to achieve, in little time, we have just insufficient time. If that time is going to be profitable, then you see, what you are playing is in the flesh. Just ask God for mercy. Ask God for mercy. You know, when there's a meeting is proclaimed, you need to prepare yourself. Don't. God have mercy. Now, Matthew chapter 16, quickly. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. Please help me salute the person close by. Just salute that person to the left and to the right. On a lighter note. On a lighter note, just salute. Salute. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? You are with me today. Now, we need to establish these things in the scriptures first. The purpose of taking advantage of the teaching office in this meeting is for educational purposes, so that we can be upgraded, we can be enlightened. Then when we are enlightened, we can carry out spiritual activity with accuracy and precision, such that has the capacity to deliver upon the promises of God. So we need to go through some form of education. And if you have studied your Bible, you will realize that we have a God that has the capacity to open the window of heaven. In fact, according to the book of Psalms, when insight was given as to what and what transpired before manna was granted unto the children of Israel in their passage from the land of captivity to the land of promise, David helped us with hindsight, with prophetic insight about the administrative situation that surrounded that provision. And according to the book of Psalms, the Bible reveals that it was the door of heaven that God opened in order for him to release manna. It means heaven has a window. Heaven has a door. I remember and I recall when the Bible says that there is a protocol that must be observed if we are going to come into the chamber of God and intimately draw from his secrets. There is a protocol that must be observed. You see, the realm of the spirit happens not to be an ambiguous realm. It is a definite realm. It's a substantial realm. It's a concrete realm. And if you are going to do business in that realm, Scriptures gives us prescriptions of how to approach that dimension. Hallelujah. There is an approach methodology that Scriptures makes available to us in order for us to adopt the highest levels of courtesies required in the presence of a king. The Bible says that we should enter into his gates with what? It's a protocol. It's a protocol. If you are going to engage priesthood, if you are going to engage God in such a way that he sits as judge to make proclamations on your life, I hope you are aware of the fact that Satan is knowledgeable about some of the protocols of God. And Satan is aware of the fact that it took declaration for this existence, this creation, to come into manifestation. Satan also realizes that God has not become mute. God has not become dumb. God still has the capacity to utter words. And if God does utter words, they are royal decrees. You see, it is today that we need half a government in form of senators and senate presidents in order to put a law into motion. When the military people were in power, you don't need half a government to set a law into motion. Somebody can sleep and wake up on the wrong side of the bed and decide to make a decree, and he stands and no, he stands. In fact, when the senators come with their caps, they need to acknowledge that decree. They need to play around it and acknowledge it. Those are different kinds of government. God is not a politician. He's not a prime minister.
He is not a president. He is a king. And he rules by decrees. That's why the Bible calls him immutable. It means you cannot shut him up. And just in case you cannot shut him up, it's an indication of the fact that if he speaks again, there are consequences that even Satan himself will have to acknowledge. The essence of priesthood is to raise a people that know how to move the hand of God. And when we say moving the hand of God, we are not saying getting God's hand to move like this. Because the way God rules is not by standing, it's not by sitting, it's by decrees. So if we're saying that somebody was able to move God's hand, it means he understands the techniques of getting God to talk. Because God happens not to be a talkative. He doesn't talk much. But there's a protocol. Hallelujah. There's a protocol to the opening of windows. Amen. I hope you know the difference between a window, a door, a gate, a corridor. All of them are in the Bible. And there's a protocol to opening each and every one of them. Believers in our time have become too ignorant, so they cannot move the hand of God. In moving the hand of God, we are getting God to legislate. We are getting God to utter a decree. Because if God utters a decree, it's a royal decree. It's a policy statement that is enforced by the life of God and the integrity of God. The entire layer of heaven and earth must have to adjust to accommodate the new things that will take effect on the account of that utterance. So Satan is afraid of God speaking. He's afraid of. Everything changes every time God speaks. So the essence of priesthood is to do what? Get a verdict. From what? From the mouth of God. And there are elaborate protocols on how to secure that possibility, to secure that privilege. He said, if you are coming through the gates, there's a protocol for the gate. Now, many times we come to church as a religious practice. David was the one that said, I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of God than what? Let me be sure if you know what you're saying. Than what? It means that David somehow knows the protocol of gatekeeping. See, I understand the protocol. And in my own estimation, I will prefer to do my gatekeeping business than to do something else. There's a protocol that is attached to opening gates in the spirit. And if gates do not open in the spirit, the implication is that we cannot keep up with a civilization that is evolving in the heavens. It means we will be light years behind the civilization breaking out from heaven. Meanwhile, God's intention is that the will of God be done on earth the same as it is done where? In heaven. But the gap and the bridge between the realities of heaven and the realities of earth is priesthood. Priesthood happens to be one of the things that you cannot perform without an adequate understanding of the layout of the realm that God has called us to interface with. Christianity is not a game. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity, a Christian in the context of Christianity, is to be a man of very deep spiritual knowledge that can change the ecosystem by his understanding of God and his realm. He can get a verdict from the mouth of God that will change everything. And so the psalmist said, enter what? His gates. With what? He said, that's the only part of that business that you can do. I know you didn't hear me. My scripture is Matthew 16, but I don't want to press into it. I need us to be educated. I don't want to press into that because the seasons have changed actually. It requires a priesthood to bring a city into a season that changes the spirit. It requires understanding. It's not enough for you to prophesy and say, God has changed the season. No, that's not all. That is when you need wise men. After the prophet has prophesied, you need wise men in counsel to look upon the land and to formulate a policy among the people that will guarantee that that change affects every one of them. Have you not heard? Acts of the Lord. Rain in the time of the later rain, and the Lord shall make bright clouds and pour down rain unto everyone grass of the field. Every grass of the field is supposed to be affected by the things that are loosed from heaven. But what we see, seasons change. Seasons are altered, but the people of God don't find redemption. The prophet cried. He said the harvest is ended. The bumper harvest we prayed for, it has ended. The season we were expecting has ended. But yet, we are not saved. It's because the wise men did not dwell among them. The wise men did not dwell among them. So it is possible for seasons to come and go without the people of God entering into it. Wise men that understand the protocol of gates, of windows, and of doors, and how they influence territory. No wise men among them. So the harvest comes. The bountiful seasons arrive, but in their arrival, there is no redemption traceable. You are not with me. I am Otele Kuma. See, hallelujah. Many years ago, I learned that we don't stop at prophecy. I will show you. Don't worry. Don't be in a hurry. Prophecy is not the end of the game. It's a proclamation of a reality. The fact that there's a proclamation doesn't mean you enjoy it. Oh my. Yes, you have mentioned one of the companies. There's warfare in between. There's also wisdom. Many years ago when I was in the village, let me give you an example before I begin to read. I was in the village many years ago. You know, you have never been in the village. I've been there. I was there. In fact, I learned swimming in one of the fingerlings of River Niger. That's where I learned swimming. Some of you go to Air Force Base to learn how to swim in a swimming pool where you cannot be drowned. I learned on the Niger. Jesus. In the midst of the reproach of my location, God's dealings with me were by no means limited to my location. In fact, God did not speak to me about my location. He spoke to me about the nations of the world. And you see, for a man in the village, and you are hearing and seeing visions about the nations of the world, that your destiny has nothing to do with where you are. I will lead you to the nations of the world. Where was the prophecy? What was the context? The context was in the village. Because of that motivation that God gave through that prophetic word, I knew that my ability to teach, either to teach physics, chemistry, mathematics, to teach geography, to teach anything that is teachable, that was my skill, was in that corridor. You understand? Or to teach the Bible. But on the strength of my calling, I knew that there was a preference for Bible teaching. So how can you teach what you don't know? In preparation for the nations, I gave myself a diet. I put myself on a diet of Bible study. I studied the Bible all night. All night. Because God spoke about the nations. Hallelujah. And his speaking had no reference to my location, my context, my limitation, my poverty, my challenge, the causes in my family. He did not give any cognizance to the limitations that surrounded my reality at that point in time. He spoke about things that I did not have any way of actually devising how they could come to pass. Hallelujah. Still in the village. In my Bible study, I realized that if I don't make prayer available today, when that time comes, when God opens the door for the nations, there is a likelihood that it's going to be contended by the kingdom of darkness. Because Paul said that God has opened unto us a great door and an effectual. But what? Now listen to me. Doors talk about opportunities. If God gives a prophecy, it means that there is a time that a door will open, which is in keeping with that utterance. God is prophetic in nature. He has the capacity to speak about things that be not as though they were. If you are going to walk with Him and sustain a walk with Him, it is needful for you to understand His modus operandi. He doesn't need to see a thing before He speaks about it. He doesn't need to see a situation before He speaks about it. That's His own normal style of speaking. So you can understand that God's approach to speaking is different from man's approach to speaking. That's why the Bible says God is not a man that He should lie. It means He has a different approach to speaking. He doesn't come under pressure to lie. That's not His approach. He's prophetic in His speaking. And the things He reveals are in line with His eternal purposes that He has set in motion. Are you with me? We are just privileged to be a part of that stream. So God spoke. And when He spoke, I said I was in the village. And He kept speaking through various channels. You know, there's no... God can speak through different corridors, different means, different channels, different ways. And then when God begins to employ speaking into your life with more than one channel, it means that the matter is a serious one. And God can be speaking with so much urgency, but He's not speaking about the things that pertain to today. But the urgency is quite intense. But He's speaking about tomorrow. You know, in His realm, there's no time, so don't misunderstand Him. He's speaking about something that is not captured and structured within time yet. Time has not yet received it in His womb, but He is uttering it. That's His kind of speaking. I don't have time to talk about the nature and character of God's speaking. Many of us say we don't understand the voice of God and this and that and that and that. First of all, understand who God is first. Where He's dwelling, the frame of reference. It is going to affect your perception of Him. The Bible reveals that He called those things that be not as though they were. So in prophecy, I had already captured the fact that it was part and parcel of God's purpose for my life to be witness for Him in the nations of the earth. But you see, the place I was when He was telling me these things did not look like the things He was seeing. Hence, there is a need for me to activate a sense that is expected to be stronger than my physical senses, so that I can keep the sense of that which God is saying within the confines of that provision, and I can watch over it and see it to be more real than my current circumstances. That is what we call the walk of faith. You prioritize that which came by the voice of God, and you refuse to allow your environment to choke into the life of that which God has spoken. That is your own responsibility, not God's responsibility. Because the Bible says that they that observe lying vanities, they forsake their mercy. It means it is possible for you to have received redemption already because God spoke about a matter, and you turn your back to what God said and decided to make circumstances more real than what God said. What you have done is that you have consciously walked against the purpose of God in rebellion, and you have counted yourself unworthy to be a partaker
of the divine nature.
Now, faith is a lifestyle. It's something that should flow. If you are right with God and aligned with God, faith will be your life. It's not a mechanic. It's not a make-believe. It's not, I'm trying to believe it. If you are trying, you are not in faith. Just calm down and settle down and ask God to furnish the reality of the things He has said in your spirit. Faith doesn't begin with you. It begins with God. In those days when we did not understand faith, we'll go to car parks, check for the best vehicle and say, according to the scripture that says, if I have a little faith, just like a mustard seed, I will say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And then you go there and say, oh my God. And the Bible says that you will have whatsoever you say. And the person teaching us about faith say, if English means anything, whosoever can get whatsoever. Jesus, I took off like a tornado. It didn't work. So I came back. It means there's a problem with my template. You see, God cannot be wrong. And it's not a shame for you to try something and it fails. It's just an indication that this is not God's way. Come back to the warehouse and fix it again. That's your whole life journey. The one that doesn't work, come back. Find out. Search more scriptures. Pray and say, oh God, where are you? Shed some light. That's how we walk with God. He said, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. Just like a child that learns how to walk false many times. You are learning the ways of God. You cannot master it in one day. But if you stop making attempts, you have truncated your potential. You have limited yourself. You have limited yourself. So I believe what God said. I believe what God said. And every time I pray in the night, because then I was trying to, you know, it was a choice I made, not that the Holy Spirit inspired me. I wanted to make a choice to pray in the night. It was a choice. Hallelujah. I had a choice to make. I said, I pray when? And I wanted to gain mastery in it. So it's a choice. Lord, it's your will for me to pray. Oh yeah, help me out. So anytime I pray in the night like that, I see visions of the nations. It became so real to me that when I study the scriptures, some scriptures come out of the Bible. And it's as if God has given me this scripture to take to the nations. And you would think that the dealing that is dealing with me is that tomorrow I'll be going to the nations. The way He was dealing with me. You see, His dealings doesn't recognize time. Time is nothing. Tomorrow is nothing. Because faith can make tomorrow today. You can sense the reality of that which the womb of time will pick up tomorrow. But you are living in that reality through faith today. Alright, so a time came where I was convinced about what God was saying, irrespective of my circumstances. Meanwhile, the devil takes advantage of anybody that is not yielded to God in your environment. Becomes a tool in his hands that he uses for a season. Not forever. If the person is born again, he will only use him for a season. As long as he's still subscribing to the flesh, he's a likely agent of the devil. A season. But he will use an unbeliever for endless times. But you see, the difference between a believer being used as a tool, the difference is that the believer's own will get you at small strategic points. Because he's enlightened to a level. Just like Lucifer was enlightened before he fell. So he understands the psychology. He understands the approach. He has some level of insight of the protocol. So if a believer that is in the flesh gets you, their own reaches deeper. He was once enlightened. Have you been put on the spotlight before? Oh? He was once enlightened. Console yourself with this word. He was once enlightened. He was once enlightened. That's why he knew where to strike. Because of his enlightenment. Don't look upon him grievously. Just know that you don't have a contract with him. It's not relevant. In the equation that God wrote for you, his name was not part of the integers that will determine the outcome. And in that case, my parents were the pawns on the chessboard that were used. He found them based on proximity and inclination to the flesh, they became tools, and he borrowed them for his season. So when I'm studying the Bible in the night, I've never had Bible study experiences as rich as that for many years over. It was like as if I monopolized God for that season. I monopolized God because he comes every night. And the Bible is illuminated, not like a book, but like a script. Not like a writing, but an instruction. Not like what I need to read, but what speaks and what is alive. For me, had transcended from the written word, and it was a living word that was explaining the written word to me. It was Jesus. It took me years to understand that, but I monopolized Jesus for almost 1 year. Me, I monopolized. He comes every evening. And then the devil was aware of the damage that that kind of romance will cause, so he activated my father. Anybody that is not enlightened like yourself, that is around you during times when gates are about to open, that person naturally becomes a weapon in the hand of the devil. The prince of this world cometh, Jesus said, but he found nothing in me. It's not as if he didn't come to see if there was an opportunity for him to borrow Jesus at some point. It's just that Jesus had no window for him to access. And he came for some times. He came and he stayed for more than 40 days. Because the account of Satan's invasion of Jesus' privacy at least revealed that Satan was around Jesus for 41 days. Because the Bible says for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus ate nothing, and when those days were ended, that's 40 days complete, the enemy came to him. That's 41. The Bible did not reveal to us what happened in the 40 days. Whether Satan was flying in the air, we were not told. Oh, Jesus. He activated my father. My father will now come with touch light. Even if there's never light, he will come with his touch and shine on my eyes. Jesus. In the night. That you see awake. He can see from the door that I'm awake. This is your... Suddenly, he became a security man in the environment. You don't understand what's happening. Satan had discussed with God in heaven before that kind of calculated attack will happen. There was a discussion. And what they are trying to get you to do is just be angry and then act nasty. There are some times where anger is not affordable. Hey, if you enter into anger, you will take your civilization back into antiquity. Into distant antiquity. God will start again from the slate. You know those days when we went to... The fact that you have been admitted to school is that a slate has been carved out. If you have not seen your slate, you are not formally recognized as a student. Slate. I wonder how they are coping without a slate now. It's to get you to violate the pressure to operate under self-control. Once you lose it at that point, because God is teaching you how that if he puts power on you, there are some levels of power you carry. If you utter a careless word, it will take effect. So first, he will test you first under high temperature and pressure. He will bring something that is capable of provoking every carnal man into a rage. The prince of this world cometh. He's just trying to get you off balance. Because what is about to be secured is a gate. I will show you in the Bible. I will show you. It was Peter that would have done the work that Judas Iscariot did. It was him that Satan came for first. The story written in the Bible would have been actually in another way. And the reason why Peter was spared was because Jesus prayed for him. If not, it would have Peter was the first person that Satan went for in order to conscript somebody that will fulfill that which the Bible wrote. Jesus prophesied. Jesus said, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written concerning him. It is prophetic for me to come and die. I don't need your support to die. I will die all the same. But woe unto him by which he goeth." That person that felt he needed to lend administrative support to the process that prophecy has already ordained. Woe unto that man. Because nobody was given that purpose. You are not with me. That is a borrowed purpose. Obviously, the devil will need to borrow a man to do something significant in order for that which Jesus is having programmed to fulfill will come to pass. Obviously, that has to happen. But he said nobody from heaven have been assigned with that assignment. So just in case you find yourself as the one that carries out that assignment, you have carried out Satan's work. Because Satan needed to borrow somebody urgently to facilitate a deal. He came for Peter. It seems Jesus, I don't know why Jesus prayed for Peter, sincerely. I've been trying. If you find out, please educate us. Peter. He says, Satan has desired you. Yes. To sift you like wheat. When they are harvesting rice, you know how you hold the cluster and then you. So you cut it from the base. To sift you like wheat. But I have prayed. He was telling him that the situation that would be orchestrated against him will be from the spirit realm. And that all his confidence in the flesh will not survive in that time. And obviously, Peter was not prepared for that kind of probe. He said, "But I prayed. I know you are not skillful. You don't understand the template properly. Because of your ignorance, I perceive you need support." So Peter had a problem with understanding the protocol. Do you understand? That was his problem. Not that he was bad. He had a good heart but a bad head. The way he thought he would confront a spiritual thing was by his flesh. In that day, when the thing came, his flesh counted for nothing. He got to the point where he saw that he was like wheat and he was sifted. But prayer manipulated the intentions of the devil. It did not translate to what the devil intended. He went again to the laboratory. Then tried to find another strategic person. He said that one was covered by prayer. When we talk about covering, that is the scenario from whence we can describe covering. That thing Jesus did for Peter. He said, "I prayed. I was not physically involved in the protocol and the process that will come to sift you. But all I added into the process was another integer. So that it will not come and give off the expected results. I added prayer." Oh my, you are not here. Alabo nekesia. If it is 100 plus 1, the outcome is what? 101. If that is not the expectation, it's not accurate. So Jesus added an integer. And then he changed the outcome. "I prayed for you." But you know what? Judas Iscariot, he was bad in the heart. Even if you pray, it will not be answered. No, it will not be answered because there is corruption. The heart was bad. Just like Satan was bad in heaven. They say, what? Iniquity was found in him. He was twisted at some point. And that's why the prophet cried, "How after falling? You were the perfection of beauty. The workmanship upon your life was a workmanship to reveal perfection, to reveal beauty and wisdom. How come corruption was found?" He was twisted inside. I don't have time to touch that. But you see, the guy had a heart problem. And prayer does not help a heart problem. You have to disciple people. The most unfortunate thing and the greatest frustration you will find in ministry is when you have invested something in somebody's life only for you to discover that there was heart corruption. It's a wasted business. Even prayer cannot defend that one from being sifted like wheat. So most of your problems will come from your sons and daughters with a corrupted heart. But you cannot see them at face value and design. You would have invested prayer, but there was no outcome. There was a heart matter of which you were not aware. God could not redeem Iscariot. Some in the atrium, man. If you have not come to that point where you can be positive under pressure, you are likely to miss your bet ride, just like Esau did. Prayers could not help Iscariot. And he eventually became the tool that Satan needed. He needed. Can you see how desperately Satan needs a man? He needs to walk through a man. He's limited without. He's incapacitated. He has no voice except a man hears. So he will look. He will prowl. He will conduct surveillance to find a man that is yielded to a desire of the flesh. And he prowls upon. And darkness will begin to unleash a protocol that is a function of the flesh. The flesh will provide a platform for compatibility with Satan. And that was why there was a time that Jesus rebuked Peter as if he was rebuking Satan. And he rebuked Satan as if he was rebuking Peter. The reason was because Peter at that time was one with Satan, because he was yielded to a desire of the flesh. The issues of the flesh will not matter until there is a gate about to open. No, it will matter. You can live in the civilization of flesh and you are just moving and just going, but when the seasons change, that's when you know Satan will look for it too. Satan will come. Satan will show up. Friends, we have waited long. We have waited long. You cannot miss it now. If you had missed it about 2 years ago, it would have made sense. But if you miss it now, it means you had a heart that was a problem. Even to heaven, that heart was difficult to decipher. Do you realize that when God has an intention, there's no man's name attached to it? No man. Check prophecy. It's always open. Open-ended. That's how it is. The Son of Man goeth as it is written concerning him. But who unto him by which he goeth? It would have been better if he had not been born. There was no name mentioned. It's an open check. Now listen. In spiritual business, one of the things we need to know. Oh my God. You see, time is my problem. I can't successfully educate us because of time. In spiritual business, there are a few factors that are very critical. The first factor is what we call the need for clarity. The need for what? For clarity. The need for clarity. And there's a blessing that God gives his people that translates in clarity. Come with me. How many of you are here? You know that there is something big in front of you, but you don't know the thing. You sense it, but you don't know what it is. That's not enough to win you. That's not enough. You need what? Clarity. We don't just run with senses. I perceive. I sense. You have not done well enough. And when you have only perception without clarity, it means that there is a gate that has not been opened. There's a gate. And if there's no clarity, there's little we can do. Listen, there's a scenario here. In the book of Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, the Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? 14. And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. What is wrong with that answer? Help me. In fact, somebody didn't want to attempt being specific so that he will unveil a broad spectrum that in the which the answer to the question cannot be wrong. He said, one of the prophets. So that it's so broad that this matter, somehow is divided. Some say you are Elias. And do you know that as long as there was no clarity, the essence of Jesus' ministry did not matter to them. It didn't mean so much. So they are being with Jesus, being around Jesus, going on errands for Jesus, doing things for Jesus will eventually translate to nothing because there is no clarity about who Jesus was, so they could not tap into the bogus potential that was attributed to his manifestation because there was no clarity. If the devil wants to cheat you, what he does is that he marshals principalities and powers so that they blind your heart and your mind. That's how he deals with you. What happens when gates are open? The first blessing we receive is a blessing of clarity. So if there is a prophecy, are you with me? Oh, you are not with me. Jesus. You see, we don't have time. It's been long since I taught you very well. And I've decided to stop preaching. I've preached for too long. Preach. No more. Let's go and know the Lord. Hallelujah. That's what we'll be doing now. The day, if we want to preach, if he's preaching, we will announce it that today we won't teach. We shall and cast out them. Hallelujah. But we need to teach the church. Listen to me. There was no what? Clarity. Look into your spirit. There is something called the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We'll talk about that subsequently. And we'll be able to open up the facility for us to enter into. And then we can now describe what has happened in the spirit realm in recent times, because it's significant. And what it entails and what is required for all of us to be partakers of it. It's not enough for us to know that there's a shift in the spirit. We need to also know how we can shift along and tap into the grace, which is the administrative resource that is released from heaven to ensure that God's policy is executed. Now, so there was a question. A question was sent forth. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Then we began to notice something. That there were so many answers. In fact, and just like I said, I don't know who gave that last answer, one of the prophets. Just for him to be within range, and even that broad spectrum that he brought to the table was wrong. In its broadness, it was still wrong. There was no clarity in this camp. And as long as there was no clarity, the purposes of God were withheld from expression. Now, suddenly, Jesus now decided to ask a question. He said, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? You guys. Now, notice, it is possible that somebody without clarity decides to set out for God. There is no clarity. But on the strength of that passion, he's sensing that something wants to break up, but he doesn't know the thing, but he just takes off like a tornado. He's not likely to arrive far. Even the devil knows. Because principalities and powers have actually frustrated the expression of something that divinity has powered. So his possibilities on the field are very narrow. In fact, he has been set up. He's going to collide with Satan somewhere in transit. And his story will not be a good one. It will not be a Bible story. His story will look more like an accident, a collision, a head-on collision with diverse casualties. Hallelujah. Just because he set out without plan. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, I was wondering what made Jesus go into personality. But he tries the mystery that God is. We'll be able to relate with the mystery of God. I want to believe that what motivated this question and answer time was that Jesus had gotten an inkling from the Father that there is one among you that I have deposited the revelation of your personality and ministry. So Jesus was starved of details of that insight. So he did not know whether the revelation came to the crowd or it came to the house. And so he started first from the crowd. And he said, "You guys have been going around interfacing with the disciples that come for lectures here. Who do they see?" Then he saw the broad spectrum. Elijah. Now I can imagine that guy that brought the answer, Elijah. There was a look.
Oh, Jesus.
you don't call that name just casually. There must be an attitude that accompanies such a declaration. Elijah. So with all the attitude and everything, it was wrong. It was outside. It was not within the scope of accurate perception. So somebody can still be charismatic, but his perception is not accurate. Sharp fire! But he doesn't have perception. It's not going anywhere. Meanwhile, there are miracles in the ministry, but perception is dying. It means the activity of principalities and powers is beginning to set in. Most times you will see ministries run for 10 years accurately. And after 10, that's like black ministers back here in the third world. Among our people, black-skinned people. Not people like Reinhard Bonnke. Not people like Benihim. Benihim was pastoring a church. A time came where he knew he had to stop pastoring. Is it true that God has not spoken to any of our leading pioneers that pastoring for you has stopped? Do they look like pastors? No. One of them, the chiefest among them is an intercessor. He will never maximize that mantle except he steps out. You can use the office of the pastor to check your character, check to motivate you to Bible study, to understand the psychology of the people that you are teaching. And the provisions of the word of God, the creed, the constitution of God, enriching them under every circumstance. You should have cried for somebody before. You should have fasted and slept and saw visions for people that you bore their bodies. That's what the pastoral exposes you to. But at the end of the day, all of us will have to stand on the platform of the grace and endowment that we have carried. Eventually. Especially if God has raised you in such a way that you are going to give definition to a particular office, a particular revelation, a particular thing in God, you are going to stand and become that thing. Does it mean that in the entire Nigeria, among all the great men, no one was ever instructed by God, say, "Leave this boat and stand, walk on water now, walk on water"? There is that point that God will say, "You walk on water. You walk, leave the comfort zone, leave the security in it, and let us do a kind of walk that you cannot do except you are looking at me." You know, money is the deceptive. When it begins to accumulate, it means if you look here, you can do something. Somebody said that anywhere the elephant faces is his road. That's what money makes a man think. That there's always road for you. Reinhard Bonnke has operated as an evangelist for many years. He never wrote a daily devotional. But he had the money. Because he has clarity. When an evangelist in our time is now doing daily devotional, something has happened. No, don't laugh. Don't laugh. You don't understand. It is only a pastor that should do, someone called as a pastor. It is the shepherd's unction that should precipitate into little capsules that you can take in a day and drink, and it will bring health to your spirit. That's the role of a pastor. It's the anointing of a pastor that should do that. How many of you have ever had our daily bread before? You have ever had one? Let me see your hand. It's as if they know where you dwell before they write the things they write. It's so prophetic. It's so encapsulated. It captures your world. It captures your daily life. You begin to wonder, did this guy see me? That's a shepherd's unction. An anointing that is built to capture your every day and your every walk, your every circumstance, your every challenge. And then an evangelist wakes up, he's writing morning, daily devotion. That's the one that say it's Elijah. There's no, you don't understand. You are not with me. Where is the pastor of Kasinala that I greeted just now? Where are you? He has not come. Okay. All right. I wanted to give an example, but because he's not here, I can't do that. It is not the ability we are talking about. It's not money we are talking about. What did you see? And then you now see that it was a copycat. Somebody that did it in a particular pattern, you now do it like that. Because you have money. We will not follow you. No, you did not. You were. It's one of the prophets that you saw. It's one of the prophets. He saw one of the prophets. Your ministry should break forth with a definiteness. A uniqueness. There is something God gave you. He gave you. You don't need to be like anybody. He gave you something. Let us see it. It is clarity in the spirit that will bring it out in its unique form, in its unique fashion. You don't need to be like anybody. You don't need to speak like anybody. But if the anointing of that person comes upon you and activates an utterance, let it be something that will know that no, this is not copy. This is grace. This man has inherited something. I saw a thief man trying to speak like Kumuyi. Then I knew that the last days have come. The end of days. I knew we were in the end of days. We were in the end of days. No clarity. You are not with me. That's the one that said Elijah. He's not. There's no clarity. Pastors like Selwyn Hughes of Great Britain. Those are the people that God gave the ministry of morning devotion. And for many days of the year, they are cut off from family just to receive inspiration to write those things. They were guided by the very hand of God to write. And every day you pick it, it is prophetic. It comes with a dew into your spirit. It adds ventilation. You know that somehow something entered. And maybe during the course of the day, you find a situation and you want to move in the flesh, but those words came back. That's a morning devotion. It follows you till you close your eyes in prayer for the night prayer. That those words, they follow you. And you hear them behind you say, this is the way. But an evangelist comes to write morning devotion. I opened one in Abuja. The topic was mentoring. What has mentoring got to do with a specific slice of God's bread for your life that day? You are coming to educate. It's not for education. It's impartation and wisdom. That's the shape of a devotional. But today, if anybody has money, he can do stuff. There's no clarity in the ministry we have in Nigeria. But you see, new ministries will have to rise. That have clarity, that have punch, that have power, that can reach to the souls of men and raise a new breed without greed. Listen to me. Jesus said, one of you people, who do you say that I am? And there, it's as if they knew that it was preferable if you don't have clarity to keep quiet. That the second category of people that were invited to speak. It's as if those ones were a little bit informed than the first ones. Huh? And they knew that it was better not to be quoted wrong. So when he said that, it was as if there was a silence. Peter was not sure. So he waited to see if somebody would speak up. Then when nobody spoke up, he knew that the words that God had whispered to him were actually the valid words. Because there was no more utterance in the room. He said, "Thou art what? Art the Christ. Thou art the Son of the living God." That is too definite and too concise. And Jesus said, "O Simon Barjona." He said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this." It means it was revealed. Hallelujah. It is on the strength of that that Jesus began to speak about the gates of hell. Is that true? It is from that utterance, from that breath, Jesus spoke about the gates of hell. That is to say that when the gates of heaven open, what it does is that it brings revelational clarity. And if you have that kind of clarity in your spirit, even if the prince of this world comes, he cannot blind your eyes. He cannot blind your mind. The gate of hell will not what? So irrespective of the circumstances and the situation, because there was clarity, you know that God is committed to that which is revealed to you. So as long as you are there, you will receive his commitment, you will receive his investment, you will receive his reinforcement and involvement. Because the power of God goes in the direction of the will of God. The grace of God goes in the direction of the purpose of God. And if you have received clarity, it means that you have become a candidate for grace. Grace will come to you. Anytime you stand and make demands on God on the accounts of the things that he spoke to you of which you are certain, grace will come. Has it ever happened to you before you had to preach it in a meeting, you were not prepared, and then you connected to grace? Notice most times we didn't pray for that meeting because you didn't know that there was a meeting. So you came and you were trusting only in who you know you are by reason of the things that God has spoken to you. When you made demands on God on that ground, he came. It means you came as you, the real you. It was by the priesthood of the real you that you were able to reach into heaven. Yes. That thing that gave you favor with God at that time when you felt as if you were not prepared, there was something that gave you favor with God.
Yes.
That thing must have been what God revealed to you. That's the only thing that engaged God when you yourself felt that you were not ready. That thing that God spoke is what gave you that anointing, that grace, that inspiration that you flowed in and the people were blessed. But that thing that was inside of you came because a gate opened. That's what I'm trying to say. When a gate opens, the first thing that happens is that there's clarity. So when a prophet comes and prophesies and say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord opens unto you a new season." And if he spoke by God, he has left us a responsibility. Because all you have is perception. You don't have clarity. The gate has been opened, but yet the revelation that came not by flesh and blood has not yet come to you. It means it's time to labor. Oh, you're not with me? Oh. You think because the prophet came and spoke, that is all? No, after he speaks, then the wise men now come to reveal to you how you can internalize the things that the prophet had spoken in a mode that is life applicable. If you are living outside of that wisdom, prophecies will pass over your head. Seasons will be wasted. Many years will come and go without anything tangible. I come today as a wise man to show you how to enter into the economy of God. Because the season that we are coming to now is a season that we must appropriate. At the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, "You have begun to hear whispers from my Father. You have gone past the barriers of men and you have entered into the gates where sacred things are kept in hiding. The utterances that gave you this level of clarity came because you keyed into something that opened where? In heaven. So every time you study your Bible, okay? Why was Paul the greatest Christian? Why was he? Check his writings. You will see he had the greatest level of clarity. Check. It was Paul that said, now faith is. Nobody could say that. They didn't have clarity to that extent. We are riding on the clarity that Paul gave us in many matters. Paul himself was never married. He gave us the template of how to build the infrastructure that can trap the dimensions of the mystery that is revealed in our union with Christ in the context of practicality in the theater of the marriage scenario. It was Paul. He came with clarity. To him, the gates was ever open. He was the one that was taken into the heavens and he saw things unspeakable, not lawful for men to utter. That guy was not an apostle like Paul, like Peter. He bested them in grace. So much so that in Peter's old age, he spoke about the ministry of Paul. He said many things he said, very difficult to understand. He was like a cherub. He was like an angel with wings. He could fly to heaven's gates. And he brought things from the other side. He was a colossus, an ancient. If you number him by his years on earth, you have failed. His spirit is much older. Listen, read his books. Now he will give you the definition, context, example. Where did he get it from? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Only a gate opening can give you that clarity. Many times when God begins to teach people, prophets, how to intercept open gates, he will ask you and say, what seest thou? Because this opening of this gate should translate and transcend into a vision. Something clear enough for you to define it, for you to understand it, for you to say it. He said, I see men as trees. No, he said, this guy has not entered this thing. He prayed again. You don't understand. Allah koleke Saliman. Hey, listen. You see, when the prophet has prophesied and gone, when the wise man comes, he prays a different prayer point. That the eyes of your understanding. All right? A different prayer point. If you are going to enter into the context of it, what God does is that he registers a furniture upon your heart. It is when that furniture becomes concise and clear, and you can interpret it, you can handle it, then you can enter into the window that it has opened. Please help me prophesy to your neighbor. You will not die. You will live to testify of the works and the goodness of God in the land of the living. You know why I asked you to prophesy? It's because we have seen the future. We saw it many years ago. And we keep seeing the pictures keep coming back. When anytime God wakes you up and says, what's your star? It means the gate. Just know that the gate has opened. Those kind of visions don't come on a normal Thursday. It doesn't come on a normal Saturday. The reason why they are asking for your vision is that something opened. It should give you a vision. It should give you a prompting. It should give you clarity. This is the time where your eyes need to see and the eyes of your understanding needs to be enlightened. Come with me. Come with me. I don't have... Oh, you see, we're already of time. Paul was one of the wise men. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1,
Are you here? You're about to give up. You say it's taking too long. You don't understand. You don't understand. I show you a mystery. Paul interceded. Okay, let's go. Let's go on. Let's go on. Now, these guys just got saved, and Paul came and diagnosed their spiritual condition. And after diagnosing their spiritual condition, he saw that their salvation was genuine and they were actually on the path of spiritual progress. There were evidences to show that they were on the path of spiritual progress. This guy was so excited and he began to utter a particular prayer point. Now, come with me. It's a verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1. He said, wherefore I also, after I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints. I don't have time to open that. Faith and love. I don't have time to open that today, but we'll do that sometime. I say, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul did not pray for every church. He prayed for this church. And his motivation for praying for this church was that he saw that their conversion was genuine. The indicators that found expression in their life revealed that they were on the path of spiritual progress. Because of that, his prayer point for them was different. First of all, he was overtaken by an overwhelming impartation from God to labor in thanksgiving on their behalf. Secondly, he made mention of them in his prayers. You see, whenever scripture say people pray, not every time in scripture that the prayer points are itemized. But if you have an opportunity to see prayer points in scripture itemized, it means the prayers were revelatory. The prayers were given by God. You know, it is possible for you to formulate a prayer point based on need. That's also valid. But it's a different ball game altogether when the prayer points come from above. It's those kind of prayer points that make the book, that can make the pages of the scripture. Prophetic prayers, where you are praying out of an understanding, praying out of oversight. When you are in a plane and you are coming into the city, you see the entire nerve of the city. You see where the river runs. You see the color of the river. You see the landscape. You know, oh my God, it's a great view. And if you are going to pray for a people, you must have the aerial view. You must see them from above. By revelation. By insight. By inspiration. He said, when I saw you guys, and I saw your faith and your love for all saints, my God, I became indebted to you. And I decided not to cease in giving thanksgiving for you. I was under pressure to mention you continually in my prayers. What were the prayer points? One, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, I need to tell you why this is so. Because this, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, when a gate is opened in the spirit, it is through the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you get clarity. Clarity. And so the prayer point was that because if you are going to leverage upon a spiritual release, if you are going to take advantage of a spiritual surge, if you are going to enter into the economy of a spiritual season, you need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This spirit brings clarity. It gives you perspective and makes that grace to be life applicable through the insight that it deposits by the workings of the Holy Ghost. Now, so I need to unveil to us what the spirit of wisdom and revelation is. Then I need to pray this prayer for you. Now, this is not the prayer of a prophet. This is a prayer of a wise man. The prophet has done his own part, he has gone. So a wise man must come to show you how to take advantage
of that which has been spoken. Listen to me. If this thing we are doing today, let me tell you the outcome. Some things that you said were impossible will become possible. I'm not saying it's for you to say amen. That is the result. That's why I'm laboring to explain so that you understand. It is only impossible with men, not with God. With God, all things are possible. He said, I pray for you that you might receive the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. You must not be in the dark about these workings of God's administration in your heart. The spirit of wisdom and of what? That's how you gain profit from spiritual activities. It is by the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Come, go to the book of Job chapter 32. Let me explain the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Then I will complete my testimony, the things I saw in the village. Then from there, we'll begin to pray. And as we ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, God will begin a work. This work is different from the one He did yesterday. The work today is to bring you into your heritage. There are some things that God has already given you spiritually that you are not yet accessing. It is not yours because you have not accessed it through the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It is still general, flowing and floating in spirit. If you read the book of Zechariah, you see how the protocol of heaven works. And the protocol of heaven works in a strange way. In the book of Zechariah, you see some scrolls floating in the spirit. They are called rolls, the flying roll. Now, that flying roll that you see in the book of Zechariah actually decrees that God has already uttered, but it's still in the spirit realm. Nobody has claimed it. It is not benefiting anybody. It's just flying in the realm. There are verdicts, there are pages, there are judgments, there are charters, there are gazettes that have been revealed, that have been spoken. It is valid, but it has not been appropriated. It's still fine. It is by the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you enter into the economy of legislation in the spirit. Job chapter 32. Are you there? Don't be tired of your Bible. Don't be tired of Bible study when we come like this and we say, okay, let's look at it from the book. Don't run away. Amen? Okay. Okay, I think it's Job chapter 33. There is no way we can explain Job 33 without touching Job chapter 32. Now let me give you a layout of the book of Job so that you know where Job is coming from. The book of Job, what it's all about. I've said it here again and again that we need to do an anatomy of the entire Bible. Take a book, tell you what it means, tell you what is happening, tell you what you are saying, and then tell you what God is saying through the book. When we do that, you become knowledgeable to a particular level where someone cannot deceive you with the Bible. And that is needful for us because deception is on the rise. So we need to produce some protective gadgets for the believers of this day so that we can protect them and equip them against the sword of deception. And one of these initiatives will be that we are going to do an anatomy of every book. In the book of Job is the book of philosophy versus the spirit. Inspiration. Philosophy versus inspiration. Philosophy versus what? Inspiration. You will notice that the Bible revealed that Job was the greatest man in the East. The greatest man where? In the East. Now when we are talking north, south, east, and west in elementary geography,
that you are talking about the four cardinal points. Is it true? All right, cardinal points. So Job was the cardinal of the East, the most significant philosopher of the East. Are you with me? And so what they normally do in the four winds of the earth at that time, I hope you know. Okay, let me leave you. Let me not trouble you with those details. Where were we? If we don't trouble you, who will we trouble again? Now, all right. Chronologically, the book of Job was the first book that was written in the Bible. If you arrange the Bible in the order of age, the books according to age, Job will be first. Yes. Now, at that point, the revelations of God were in the primitive stage. God had not found serious occasion for him to bring the depths of his message that he's transmitting to men. So it was in the primitive stage. And counsel those days was kept in custody of cardinals. And there was a lead cardinal at every angle of the earth. And Job was the cardinal of the East. And you see, in order for you to gain that title, you must have understood the workings of the earth to a point where your life reveals that you understand the mechanism by which the earth should function through the results that you have in your own life. Your children should be okay. Your business should be doing well. Oh, you are not with me. Am I troubling you? There should be signs. They will look at you and say, man, this guy, I think he understands it. So we subscribe to his philosophy. That is how they confer the honors of a cardinal upon him. Now, according to that scenario, it means a cardinal should not have a problem. Because you are the example that your generation is looking upon. Job spoke strange things in that book. Have you read that book? He said, when Job comes for a meeting, and people are speaking and speaking, he will wait. When they finish speaking, and he utters his words. He said, after my words, they speak not again. His word was final. That was the strength and the honor of a cardinal. They say, just in case Job finished speaking and you want to speak and you are in the East, they will slap you. Say, Kah! What have you? You have no qualification to utter this thing that you want. What qualification do you have? What? They are demons and devils, but they avoided this man. There's a knowledge he has that have made them avoid him. In the same terrain, the same landscape, the same soil, the same market, the same advantages, he grew to become an icon. He was the authority of the East. And it is expected that such an icon should be problem-free, trouble-proof. His reputation and his honor was tied to the fact that his life was stable. And here was Job. Job's life came under what? Attack. And then he lost his children in one day. His business enterprise was... Guess what? People will no longer subscribe to his philosophy. It means he has missed something. Oh, you are not with me. He has lost his crown. He was a crown cardinal of the territory. Darkness invaded him. The news of his story traveled to the four winds of the earth, that he invoked the other cardinals. They had to come and seek reason and give perspective and context to what has evolved in the life of Job. So these philosophers came with their modicum of wisdom. Oh, yeah, Kabula. They came pregnant with all kinds of philosophies. The ones you will contact only when you travel. You know, there was something that Solomon said. He said, I returned and I saw. That means he didn't see that one while he was around. He had to travel first. Oh my God. Oh my God. These guys, they had to come. Invoke them from their corner. That one of yours is down. Come now and tell us by what means he was slain. And they came from there. I don't have time. I would have opened their philosophies. Each of them had an angle of philosophy. You will see the areas of their PhD where they majored. One day, let's just come and do Bible study. Let's come in the morning. I will inform you. I'll give you an alert on your phone. All right? Just come with your Bible. Let's just sit down. and go. Is that book Jesus? That book. I've read Necron and Parker, all the bright books of science. I never saw permutations like the ones I saw in scripture. Who told you? Okay, let's stop there. Let's stop. Hallelujah. They came with philosophy. In fact, when they showed up and they saw Job, they knew that half of Job's story did not reach their core. So they came and sat, they were silent for 7 days. They didn't talk. That was a time of rumination. It was a time of incubation and brooding. They were rich. Their archives fade. How I wish they were silent like that. Then they began to draw from their content. It was philosophy all the way. I don't have time. I would have shown you. This person, this was his challenge. That person, this was his challenge. This person, this was his challenge. Job, his own philosophy was in the area of self-righteousness. And that was his defense, self-righteous. When you say, one came and his own philosophy was self-merit. One came, you say, he's sowing and reaping. That this kind of thing didn't happen, you must have done something. Because those days, Malik stole, he died. This one stole, he became sick. That one stole, he was afflicted. Now you are afflicted, you stole. The philosophers came and spoke. And Job knew he didn't do anything. So he was strong with his self-righteousness. And they were embattled. It was in verse 32, their argument was going into madness. No premise and reference to guard it anymore. Then we now discovered that there was a young man that followed one of the cardinals down. His name was not mentioned in the consecrated conclave. When the conclave was convened, his name was not there. And he would dare not speak if it's not beckoned upon. The wise men became tired. That was when the young man was introduced. He was there all along, but not given the privilege of utterance. His name was Elihu. Then Elihu spoke when the old men were tired. He said, allow me a little. Something is happening. There's ventilation coming. Something is happening. Something is happening here. I thought that years should speak and length of days should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man. And the inspiration of the Almighty, he giveth them. They have not heard that type before. The philosophers had to adjust their spectacles. The spectacles were here. They have it. They looked upon him as if to say, from whence cometh this word? Then he now said, God is greater than man. Oh, I love that guy. I love him. Now, let's see why he said God was greater than man. Now, maybe when we have time, we'll do an anatomy of the book of Job. Like we'll do that of Genesis. We'll do that of Exodus. We'll do that of Leviticus. And then you will see that Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers is equal to Ephesians. There's a web. The Bible is a web. It's a jigsaw puzzle. If you have not yet been enlightened, you'll be reading words. But by the spirit of wisdom and understanding, you will read. It will not just be words. It will be a living spirit giving you perspective, giving you reference. We are going to step up higher this night. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the book of Job, chapter 33, in verse 12, Elihu is still speaking, because Elihu began to speak from verse 32. He's still the one speaking now. He said, verse 12, he said, behold, in this thou art not just, for I will answer thee. Nobody could answer Job that God is greater than man. First reason why he said so. He said, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. Now, when you come and accuse God and say, God, you are bad.
he will not feel pressure to respond. He giveth not account of what? Of his matters. He will not belittle himself as to put himself within the crucible of your ignorance and then advance a response. He will stand aloof. He doesn't come under pressure just because you have a misunderstanding and you don't perceive him accurately for him to come and say, who is... No. Say, God is greater than man. Have you ever asked God why before? You were troubled. You say, why? Did he answer? He doesn't come under pressure to give an account. For God is greater than man. A lady those days when I was a pastor in Abuja came to me and said, Pastor, tell your God to give me my husband the next 6 months or else. Or else. I've seen strange things. You know what? God is greater. Whether the lady threatens the else, God will not be under pressure at all. He doesn't give account of his matters. That is why we do not relate with God based on his explanations, because many times he doesn't explain. We relate with him based on instructions. If you are waiting for explanations, you will tarry around this mountain for long. He won't explain. He say, arise, get thee out of thy country, out of thy kindred, and out of thy father's house. That's the only world that man knew. And the man was going to abandon that world because of an instruction that is largely deficient. No where, no how, no when, no why. And he will not leave Abraham. He won't leave him. He told him many times, Abraham did not go. Because in verse 12, the Bible said the Lord had said to Abraham. That means he had tormented. Well, out of torment, the man was weary. He set out because he didn't want further torment. The torment was increasing in intensity. And he did not give account of his matters. Do you think he will start with you? No, that's not how it works. He's a king spirit. He doesn't speak much. He rules by decrees. That's why he's used to instructions. So he doesn't give account because he's greater than you. If he were to come, he's only your mate. Those days when you were small, you push someone and say, your head. I'm willing to go. He won't come to that level. He is greater than you. Second reason. The guy gave us a full liturgy in this place. Hallelujah. Second thing he said was verse 14. He said, for God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and what? Sealeth their instruction. Have you ever had a dream before? He opened your spirit. He gave you a dream, but the understanding you did not have. You had a dream, but no insight. He sealed the instruction. Why did he do that? God is greater. Walk with me now. The spirit of revelation is the dream he gave you. But the spirit of wisdom is the meaning of that dream. The spirit of revelation takes you into the realm of the spirit and gives you a portrait, a picture, a perspective. But you see, without the spirit of wisdom, that revelation will count for nothing. So let me tell you my story, you understand now. So you understand what we mean by the spirit of wisdom and revelation? Every dream you had, every insight you had, it was a wisdom, either negative or positive, seeking your attention. Many times when God communicates First of all, he puts upon you, he rains upon you the spirit of revelation. It gives you a picture. And that picture was actually written in spiritual language, so your understanding was unfruitful about it. For 1,000 times you tried to decipher it, you manipulated. No meaning came out of it because it was written in a communication mode that is superior to your thought pattern. When God, by the spirit of revelation, gives you an insight, he says he's calling you to the place of priesthood, the place of prayer. It is in that place of prayer that wisdom now comes upon the revelation. If you did not advance into prayer on the account of revelation, you lost the window. Together. How I wish I had more time, but I don't have. Listen. So God spoke to me in the village and said, I'm going to take you to the nations of the world. I was able to believe it over and above the circumstances that surrounded me. It means I was walking by faith. The things that God said became my reality. And my circumstances, I called them a lie. They were just coincidental. But my reality was that which God has said. And it was so, I was brainwashed by it. And there was nothing you could do, whether you were my father or my mother. If you wanted to have a good day, just forget about that aspect that you did not govern. Hallelujah. If you want to prowl into that, you will never have your way. Politely, you will never have your way. I will say no politely. You know, it's possible to say no. You don't need to fight. Just say no. And that no means no. So I was walking by faith. And if you are walking by faith, faith will put you in a position where you have to reject a lot of things. Because those things are contrary to the things that have settled inside of you. Faith will give you a viewpoint. Faith will give you a perspective. Faith will give you an understanding. Faith will give you an approach to life. Faith will make you know what is priority. It will give you a new world. And I walked in that world. And the more I walked in it, the more I believed in it. And the more nothing from the circumstances could come my way and becloud my understanding. And it came to pass. 2009. Hallelujah. I had an opportunity. That was the first time I flew out of this country. And I was in my hotel room in that country I went to. In fact, I went to their restaurant. The menu was in Arabic. So I made a choice, not knowing what I was speaking. And unfortunately for me, when they served what I picked, it was not edible. The spices were in head-on collision. The taste had no regard for the taste buds. The colors were actually outside of alignment. If you were seeing acute red and green, a food should not look like that food. Then when I called the cook said, in this country, we don't only feed people for the stomach. Every meal is a drug. I told him I'm not sick. I just want to eat. I just want to eat. I'm not in need of super vitamins. All I want is I want to eat. When I saw that I was not making sense to the cook, I decided to go on a fast. That was I was compelled to fast. Not because I intended to fast, but the food was not edible. The Maggi was... Is it Maggi? Oh, okay, I don't know. Some strange things there. Strange, and then a strange leaf. When I took one, it was as if I was transcending. So I came back into my room with discouragement. Hallelujah. And I began to pray, looking for your Jesus. Because I had no comfort among men. So I sought comfort with Jesus. Guess what? Jesus showed up. You see, it is... Don't worry. I will tell you the difference between William Branham and Kenneth Hagin very soon. Not today. Somebody remind me, I will do that. So that I will show you William Branham's ministry He came by the hand of an angel. The miracles, the signs he performed was because of angelic presence. Kenneth Hagin's ministry was different. It was Jesus that was appearing to him. Those were two different. The secret, two of them were prophets. Secret behind Kenneth Hagin was the most balanced preacher of all time. Meanwhile, the prophetic ministry is the most compromised by Satan and by darkness. But this man was a prophet and he was accurate from beginning to end. It was because of revelations and encounters with Jesus. That it is good to meet an angel. It is good to minister in the presence of angels. They come with fragrances. Fragrances, sometimes you can smell them. It's glorious, it's wonderful. But I'm telling you, it is not compared to Jesus showing up. If Jesus shows up, he gives you a revelation that balances you. I will tell you the meaning of that later when we do this exegesis properly. As I began to pray, Jesus showed up and Jesus began to speak to me. Hallelujah. Are you here? Jesus said, the youth. He spoke four times. I said, what is wrong? He wasn't even hearing my response. I was trying to cool him down. Say, okay, we can manage this situation. He wasn't concerned about me, about my perception of him, or what I was bothered about. He just came and was speaking, and I knew he was troubled. He said, the youth. He said it four times. Jesus repeats a lot. Jesus. He does what? You know, the other day some people got crazy. They said, if you pray two times on a matter, you lack faith. Then Jesus lacks faith. Because when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible said that was the prayer point. He prayed again and what? Again and what? That preacher that believes that his own faith life is more accurate than that of Jesus, we need to take him to Golgotha. Look for accommodation for him in Golgotha. The Jesus I met, he repeats a lot. He said, the youth. So when I got the message that he will not stop saying the youth until I understand his body, so I now inclined myself to understand. He said it the second time, the third time. In fact, I understood it at the third time. Then I knew that the covenant that God had with Nigeria was with the youth. So when he saw that I understood it, he now stopped calling the youth. He now said, use your insight, your power of sight to deliver them from distraction, and I will open the gates of the nations to you. Stop there. Now, Jesus told me in the village that what? I will take you to nations. But he never told me how. There was no clarity. You are not with me. The prophecy had come, but there was no possibility of the fulfillment of that word until the spirit of wisdom and of revelation now comes. He showed me how to go there. If I devote myself to youth ministry, he will now begin to walk and he will open nations to. I devoted myself for 4 years, from 2009. After 4 years, 17 nations opened at the same time. 17. It's through the spirit of wisdom and revelation that I entered into the grace that God released to fulfill that counsel that he uttered. When gates open, what happens is that the spirit of wisdom and revelation now rests. It is by that spirit that you prosper. It's by that spirit that you get the direction that settles the matter and brings you to a point where no matter what principalities and powers do, they cannot stop what has begun to play out. Are you with me? He won't remove principalities and powers because of you, but when you have access to the spirit of wisdom and revelation, you can become everything that God has said in spite of their presence. My question to you before we begin to pray is, what CS? When I came back from that country with my bag, if you see me that day, you just wonder, which is this all you came with? No, what I came with was not in the bag. Hey, Jesus. I was rugged as I was coming from the plane. Because of the way I was looking rugged, they had to check me more whether I was carrying an exhibit. But the exhibit I had was in my spirit. But the spirit of wisdom and revelation had handled the powers of the age to come. And whether there be principalities, whether there be powers, whether there be rulers of the darkness of this world, whether there be thrones and dominions, in spite of their presence, by the spirit of wisdom and revelation, I was going to bring out an economy of God in their very presence. It is in that context that this scripture is true, that thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Rise up, we are going to pray. When we say that the gates have opened, it means there is a spirit of wisdom and revelation that is released upon our lives to bring us into the inheritance that God has spoken about us. How I wish we had time, we would have gone deeper. But listen to me, sister, brother, you will not be stagnated again. No, I heard God. You see, I was not called to come for this contact. It was yesterday that I came. I was in Calabar. Jesus was moving. He was healing and delivering in Calabar. Oh Jesus, signs and wonders, mighty deeds were taking place. Then suddenly I felt that, oh boy, this is the next place. And Jesus, when Jesus said, meet me in Lafia Park, he's no longer in that place. So I had to move. First car that left that city, I was on that car, speaking in tongues and seeking to know what God will have me do. But it's clear now. He sent me as a wise man to tell you that aside the prophecy, there is something called the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The cardinals did not have that spirit. They came with stale old philosophy that stood no chance in deciphering the mystery that was at work in Job's life until Elihu stood up. He said there is an ancient part of man, more ancient than all the elders of our clan. There is a spirit. When it is kindled by inspiration, understanding comes. One question, because you will see visions after today, and God will show you the way. You will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Yes, you have received a promise, a prophecy, that this year the miracle is going to take place. I don't doubt that. But there is an additional thing that God said we will need to equip ourselves with so that we can latch onto our inheritance and walk into that land, that good land that God has prepared for us. You need to pray right now. And you are asking God, open the eyes of understanding. I want to see how this great season applies to me. The steps I need to take, the decisions I need to make. Because I know that there's liberty in the atmosphere. Grace has been uncovered. Grace has been released. And now I look to you for an inspiration. For there is a spirit in man, the inspiration of the Almighty. Give it them understanding. Remember that your location is not a limitation. Where you dwell, the family from whence you have come, the name by which your family is known, all those factors do not matter. The mistakes you made many years ago, it does not matter an inch. For God is greater than man. I tell you the truth, from among us, the great will rise. The mighty will rise, and no weapon formed against you shall be able to prosper.
It's your time. For the gates are open already. There is grace in the Spirit. struggling end. Let a struggle in the flesh end. Release grace by insight. Grace by revelation. Direction. In the name of Jesus. Let the struggles end. Let the labors in the flesh cease. Grant unto us insight, for there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty give them understanding. You need an inspiration from the Almighty. An inspiration comes when the gates are open. Lord, grant unto us an inspiration.
I see that the Lord is coming to effect a restoration in somebody's life. You see, the anointing is so strong. It's effecting a restoration. Something that was taken away from you is coming back to you. Things that were manipulated out of your life, they are coming back to you. The season has come. It the next 7 days, I see the Lord giving clarity to somebody about issues of destiny. Amen. Clarity. Clarity. In fact, from what I'm seeing, He will visit you 3 times in one night. Amen. For purposes of clarity. So when principalities begin to fight, what they do normally is that they blind the hearts of some people. And so the people lack clarity. So because of that, their faith is not in proper position. But when clarity comes, it means He sets before you an open door. Now, several of you young people like myself, God has been speaking to you about using you in the work of the ministry. Some further clarity will come. It's when that clarity comes that you begin to prosper. As you begin to obey it, you will prosper. You'll prosper. Because we all should prosper. Because I've seen that God wants to prosper us. There's a clarity that must come to which we subscribe, and it guarantees prosperity. Such that even when you do not see any cloud, you do not observe any wind, but yet the ditches are filled with water. Can we pray in a moment? Because the Spirit of God wants to do some restoration work here. Can you borrow me 30 minutes? We're on 8 o'clock now. I want to stop at 8:25. So you borrow me 25 minutes. Just borrow. Now, God wants to do a work of restoration in this house, all right? He'll bring some things that you lost, He'll bring it back. Amen. Some things that were manipulated out of your life, He'll bring it back. Because it's the season for it. It's the season for it. Because, oh my God. I'm seeing an accumulated blessing in the month of November. I'm seeing it's accumulated. Backlogs, restorations, things manipulated, things stolen. When the thief invaded and he did all kinds of stuff, and oh my God, there's an accumulated activity of God unto restoration. Can you pray and say, Lord, I receive back everything that the devil took away from me. That time when I allowed fear to linger in my heart, and he leveraged on that, he compromised the privilege that was available to me. I reach out by the redemption that is in mercy. And Lord, I receive again those entrances. I receive again. Jesus' name. Now there's a song I want us to sing. Then I do a brief walk for 5 minutes. Then Pastor George will release some declarations of us.
Hallelujah.
Listen. Okay. Strike a chord there.
I will bless you, Lord. I will bless you, Lord.
I want to hear that.
No matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store. That I will bless you, Lord.
That's right.
And I will bless you, Lord. I will bless you, Lord. No matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, know that I will bless you, Lord.
Let's try one more time.
I will bless you, Lord. I will bless you, Lord. No matter what it has in store.
One more time now.
I will bless you, Lord.
I will bless you, Lord.
I will bless you, Lord. No matter what, no matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store.
Okay. That was the way I was going to have revelation if I sing that song. You know, I told you about the spirit of wisdom and what? And revelation. So the way I was going to have revelation was if I obey and sing that song. Now I have it. So the restoration will take place now. Listen. There is somebody here, and this person that is here, what I see is that your destiny was covered. Your destiny was covered. Your situation that you are going through now is not your fault. It is a covering cast. A covering cast. Now, as I count 1 to 5, the power of God will break that covering on your life. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, you revealed to me while I sang that song how somebody's destiny was being removed from a covering cast. Father, anyone here whose destiny has been covered, let it be removed by the anointing. One. Two. Three. Don't worry, you'll be free. Four. Five. Holy Spirit, help me remove now. Help me remove now. Help me remove now. Ushers, anybody that God's power touched and is touching now, bring them quietly. Help me remove now. It's stronger now. It's stronger. I sense it. Stronger now. Help me remove that person's destiny. Help me remove the person from under the veil. Help me remove the person from under the covering. Help me remove the person from under the covering. In the name of Jesus. Help me remove. Help me remove that person. Help me remove that person. Help me remove that. Okay, it's coming stronger now. It's coming stronger. Help me remove that person from the covering. Help me remove that lie from the covering. Remove that lie from the covering. Remove that lie from the covering. I break that yoke. Satan, be bound. Be bound. Be bound. Be bound. Be bound. And come on. Yes, it's coming out now. It's coming. Don't worry. It's for good. It's for good.
It's for good. It's for good. It's for good. It's for good. Be bound, Satan. Be bound. Be bound. Be bound. Don't worry. It's for good. It's for good. They are coming out. They are coming out. Be bound, Satan. And come out. Be bound. Come out. It's not your fault. Be bound. Come out. Be bound, Satan. Be bound. Come out. Yes, through them out, 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 through them out. Come out, through them out, come out. That which was placed on you, that which was placed on you in that wicked family, I kill it. I cut it off. And I send it back. Be bound, Satan. Be bound, Satan. And come out. Be bound. Be bound. Be bound. Be bound. Si ena munda leguna, it's coming. It's coming again. I sense it. I sense it. It's moving. It's moving in the hall. Help me. Help me, Lord. Be bound, Satan. Be bound, Satan. No, you will make progress. From now till November, there will be a sign from heaven. There will be a sign from heaven. God will move you forward.
Thank you, Jesus. Now listen. Listen. For those of us in the minister's stand, listen to me. I beheld, and the Lord measured. He measured. His anointing is measuring. All right. He measured another measure. Listen, some of you will receive it as I speak. There's another measure of anointing that God will have us walk as a people, as a house, and as a generation. And He's measuring it out now. Please make sure you receive it. Ministers of God, ministers of God. This is our time to key into the measure that God has added to this territory. There's a part of that measure, a portion of that measure that is meant for you. It will come from heaven. It will come. I saw Him measure it. So He will do His work. He will do His work. My little Kela Mantosima Sabonda Yeta Bolodega Mantoima. It's a measure. It's a new measure. It's an additional measure. An additional measure, an additional measure, an additional measure to release His ministers. To release His ministers. Father, by the power of this new measure, by the power of this new measure. Now, you see, I'm sensing the angel of the Lord. The angel is upon my right hand. And the angel is tapping me. So he's tapping somebody here, a lady. It's either a lady or a woman. And there is an increase in measure. An increase in measure. An increase in measure. An increase in measure there. An increase in measure. An increase in measure. Yes. Obese nehele kude braskote mina halabai. There's an increase in your measure. Mommy, touch up on. Come, you can come now. It's an increase in your measure. want to remove what has covered you for many years. Sikambolonte na hina paramamoro kusimu. Sikamboza ina kombera na zena. Sikanda ya domosena. Hosana. Hosana ye. Yes, give me volume on your string there. You see, they are being removed from coverings. People put them under coverings. But God is removing them. And I bring you out from the covering cast, that the sun may shine upon your face like it was for Jacob in Peniel. I proclaim unto you a new day and a new season. Okay, the Lord said, ask me of one thing. Anywhere you are, ask him of one thing. Right now.
Jesus' name.